share with you some good news. I pulled the statistics just so you know that the money we're spending on the internet ministry, it's $50 a month, but the money we spend there, as of January the 1st, we have 35,000 visitors to the website. So folks are coming on, they're listening, and so I want to keep that current. All right, you're in Romans 11. We'll read there in just a moment, but here are the mysteries. First of all, the incarnation, that's a mystery. Jesus coming to this earth, God in the flesh. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, that's a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. The church is a mystery. The blindness of Israel, that's a mystery. The son of perdition is a mystery. The great whore of Babylon, that's a mystery. And then the rapture is a mystery. Each of those passages contain the word mystery. That's why I say that. So we're not making these things up. Every one of those mysteries is associated with that very word, mystery. So we'll look at the first one this morning, and we may get past it, we may not. But Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And his people in this context, make sure you get it, are Jews. He's not talking about Christians here. He's talking about the Jews. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now that verse is quoting what Elijah prayed to God back in the Old Testament. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now here's what he's saying. In Elijah's day, how many of you remember when he got up under that juniper tree and he said to the Lord, I'm the only one left. Nobody else is serving you. Have you ever got the Elijah syndrome? I think sometimes Christians can get that way. Lord, I'm the only one left. Does nobody else care? Nobody else serving the Lord? Well, you got to watch about that kind of attitude, because the truth is God always has people. Amen. He always has people who love him. And sometimes they may seem far and few between, but God always has a remnant of people. And this is referencing back to God's answer when Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. Just take my life. Remember that? It's always been strange to me, because he was running away from a woman because she said she was going to kill him. And then he comes and says, God, kill me. Isn't that sort of strange? I mean, Jezebel said, I'll kill that prophet. And he ran away from Jezebel because she threatened to kill him. Then he gets where he's going and says, now, Lord, kill me. He should have just stayed back where he was if he wanted to die. You see what sin does to you? It blows out the reason. I mean, you don't think correctly when we're not in fellowship with the Lord. So nonetheless, God answered Elijah and said, you're not the only one left. I still have 7,000 Jews that have not bowed down their knee to Baal. Why do you think Paul quotes that here in Romans chapter 11? Because he's saying that as bleak and as dark as it may look for the Jews, God still has a remnant. As we looked last week, a good part of the Jews are atheists. They don't even believe in any God by their profession. And much more, the Orthodox certainly don't believe Jesus Christ is God. But God still has a remnant. And that nation will be saved at the second coming. So that's what he's referencing here. But back to verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a fun verse to try to say a couple of times. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Who was blinded? The majority of the nation of Israel. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. David here, in verse 9, was Israel's greatest king. And he makes a statement in verse 9, David does, speaking about Israel. He said, let them be a stumbling block. Do you know what the stumbling block is for Israel? It's not something, it's someone. Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. They can't seem to get over it. They can't seem to accept it and move on with it. They stumble at the stone. And verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now verse 11 and following is the key part of this chapter. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Here's what happened. Picture in your mind God's work in this world as a long timetable or a timeline. You know what a timeline is. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Well, you can't put God in a timeline because he doesn't have a beginning or an ending. But you can put his work into a timeline. God began working with a nation in Genesis 12. We all understand this. The nation of Israel brought him into existence out of nothing. From Genesis 12 all the way through the end of Malachi, God's working with one nation. That nation, of course, Israel. Sharp crew this morning. Amen, you got it. And so the New Testament starts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The message is still primarily to the Jews. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Remember that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But here's something. You weren't saved by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's gospel preached to the Jews. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. All the apostles did until you get about halfway through the book of Acts. Halfway through the book of Acts, as the Jews kept rejecting Jesus and rejecting him and rejecting him. And I think the death knell for the Jews, personally, I believe God closed the lid on the Jews at the stoning of Stephen. Because when Stephen was stoned, he recounted to those Jews all their history. He said, you Jews have always rejected the Lord. You've always denied the Lord. You've always quenched the Holy Spirit. And when Stephen died, I believe that's when God opened the door to the Gentiles. And just a chapter later, two chapters later, guess who gets saved? The Apostle Paul. And he is to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So you see what God's doing? He gave Israel opportunity after opportunity. They rejected. They said, crucify this man. We'll have no king but Caesar. And so what did God do? He gave them their request. Be careful, God may give you what you ask for. The Jews said, let his blood, speaking about Jesus, let his blood be upon our heads and our children. Has that been the story of the Jews? No country has been persecuted like the Jews have been. So what did God do for those Jewish leaders? He let the blood of Christ be upon their own heads and upon their children's heads. So again, be careful what you ask for. God may very well give it. Don't be rash in your words. So you come through the Gospels, get to the book of Acts, and God's preaching, Paul's preaching the message to the Gentiles. And that's you and me, by the way. We're Gentiles. We were saved by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. If you're saved, that's how you were saved. You weren't saved by the preaching of the kingdom of heaven. But when God wraps this age up, when he wraps the church age up and we go home to be with him, he's going to start working with the Jews again. And that's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah says that. And that occurs for a period of roughly 7 years. Now, you all know all this. I'm just laying the foundation again. God's working primarily with the church in this world now. We're his spokesman. We're his eyes and his mouth and his feet and his hands. But during tribulation, God's going to work a special way through Israel again. So much so that when Jesus comes again, second coming, all Israel is going to turn back to him and be saved. And then we'll go into eternity. So God's going to save the Jews. But in this age we're living now, and July the 26th, 2015, Israel is still in blindness spiritually. Now, they won't admit they're in blindness because they don't believe they are in blindness. And the blindest folks in the world are those who don't know they're blind. They're willfully ignorant. So let's keep reading. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, he's saying if the blindness of Israel saved the Gentiles, how much more blessed will the earth be when the Israelites turn back around and get saved? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul saying that I'll preach the gospel to you Gentiles, hoping to provoke my own countrymen to jealousy. And that has happened, and it will happen. The Jews, very jealous concerning the fact that these Gentiles, they have a claim to our God, the God of the Old Testament. They're making a claim to all we have. And what do we say? Yes, we do. The New Testament Jesus Christ is the Old Testament Jehovah, one and the same. But that makes a Jew angry, an Orthodox Jew, that is. If you tell him that you are sons of Abraham, try that to an Orthodox Jew. If you're a Gentile, you've dealt with it. You say you had dealt with one of them, Brother Thompson, or had conversation. Yeah. You put that on them. I'm a son of Abraham. Would you observe the Passover? No. Do you abstain from pork? No. You worship on the Sabbath day? No. But I'm still a son of Abraham. See how many colors they turn. What they don't see is we're talking about children of Abraham by faith, spiritually. And they can't see that. They're blinded. They don't understand that. But we know from Scripture that Abraham was the friend of God. He believed God. It was counted righteousness. And that's the same position I'm in. In fact, I'm not just a friend of God. I'm a son of God. That's just about I'll go one step further than that. I'm soon to be the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't know I can't wrap my mind all around that, how I'm a friend and a son and a bride at the same time. But I know it's the truth. I accept it by faith. You can accept some things by faith that you can't explain, right? If you only believe what you can understand, you wouldn't believe very much at all. I don't know anything about diesel engines or buses, anything like that. Brother Dunn knows how. I don't know a thing about that. When he works on them, I just watch. I don't know a thing about it. I don't know anything about gasoline engines or all that. I couldn't put one together if my life depended on it. But I can get in the car and turn the key and trust that it's all going to work. So I can believe in something. I'll be able to understand it. And the Jews, they can't see it that way. So back to the text here. Please don't interrupt me anymore. Let's try to stay on the text if we can. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that's the Jews, temporarily, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, here's where he gets to the analogy of a tree, an olive tree. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's talking about Israel, this olive tree, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, what he's saying is that Israel was the olive tree, and they were intended to produce fruit. But because of their unbelief, God broke a branch off of the olive tree, put the branch aside, and took us, wild olive branch, and grafted it. You know what grafting into a tree is? Grafted into the tree. And now we're a branch in the same tree. We're in the olive tree. We're in the body of Christ. But Paul says, don't brag about that. Don't boast about it. Don't get proud in your position, because God may very well break you off. And, of course, we're going to see that during the tribulation. God's going to go back, graft Israel back in. And that we have no room to boast about it. Look at verse number 20. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's the Gentiles' boast, and we're not supposed to say that. Verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Now, look down at verse 25. Here's the mystery part of it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There's our word. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the mystery. The mystery is that Israel is partially blinded spiritually, and they'll stay that way until the fullness of the Gentiles come. The fullness of the Gentiles is God calling out Gentiles to be saved, the church. the majority of the Church of Jesus Christ is Gentiles. The overwhelming majority. How many folks in here are Gentiles? I mean, before you were saved. All right, the church makes the majority of the Gentiles. Jews are saved, but not nearly in numbers as Gentiles are. And when the last Gentile is saved, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. The body's been complete. Jesus takes us home. Then he turns back. So be a soul winner. Who knows? God may use you to win that last soul to him before the Lord comes back. Now, wouldn't that give us a motivation? So you may be the one, the fullness of the Gentiles. I'm glad I got in before the fullness. Aren't you? Of course, the Lord knows about that. So that's the word mystery, verse 25. And blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Has God left the Jews permanently? No. Do they still love them? Certainly. They still the apple of his eye? Yes. Are they going to get the land that God promised Abraham? Certainly, every bit of it. The Old Testament promises haven't been done away with. They've just been put on hold because of Israel's unbelief. So I hope you're pro-Israel. I hope you pray for Israel, because if you stand in opposition to Israel, you stand in opposition to God. I don't know if it's still this way, but up until 1800, in the official Catholic, they call them a Catholic Missal. I'm sure you know what that is, Roseanne. It's kind of like a statement of faith. The Catholic Church referred to Jews as Christ killers. And the Catholic Church, and not all Catholics, but the Catholic Church position is they're very anti-Israel. The Pope has always sided with the Arabs in every sense of the word. And if you can ever get your book on any true history of the Second World War, you'd be amazed at how many of the Catholic cathedrals and churches, so to speak, opened up their doors as sanctuaries to the Nazis. And the Allied powers couldn't come in the churches. It was a sacred place, and they would hide out these Nazis in the basement of the church. Would you be surprised to know that Pope Pius the 10th or 11th, had a concordant with Hitler? You see the paper, sitting at the same table, signing a concordant. And his predecessor, Pope Pius IX, had a concordant with Mussolini. You ever seen those pictures? You ought to do some study of history. But the point is, the Catholic Church has traditionally always been against the Jews. And they say that the promises made in the Old Testament to Israel now apply to the church. We've replaced Israel, so we should get the land, so forth. That's what the Crusades were all about in the Dark Ages. Anybody here enjoy history except me? All right, that's two of us. I can see some of you zoned out just for a minute. All right, we're back now. 1, 2, 3. But you ought to know history. It's been said that if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're bound to repeat them. And so know something about your history. But that's the mystery, verse 25. Israel is blinded in part, but they won't stay that way. Their eyes will be opened. Jesus, God said in Zechariah, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn. In fact, I want us to read that. It's in Zechariah. Turn back there, if you will. I don't have the reference, so I'm going to have to look for the verse, but I know it's in Zechariah here. I didn't write the reference down. Zechariah, it's the next to last book in your Old Testament. Find chapter 14. We'll read there as well. Well, we'll read this passage in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Are we seeing that? Are we seeing the foundation for that? All nations against Israel to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet whose feet? The Lord's feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. Won't that be something to see, folks? See the Lord come down, stand on the mountain, and the mountain just cleave in two, and a great valley form right there before your eyes. I'm going to be there to see it. I'm going to, because you see, the scripture says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever he is, I'm going to be there. All right, back to Romans. That's the mystery of Israel. Now quickly, let's just cover as many of these other mysteries as we can, and then we'll be finished. 1 Timothy 3:16. Find your place there. 1 Timothy 3:16. And again, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to get a concordance. Most of your Bibles probably have one in the back, and look up the word mystery and trace that thing all the way through the New Testament. You'll just be amazed at how many times you see that word coming up, mystery. And it's significant, as I told you, that every one of those mysteries, except one, was given to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 3:16. Here's the next mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the mystery of the incarnation. God coming to this earth in flesh. Now, anybody here have trouble with the fact that verse 16 is speaking about Jesus Christ? I hope you agree with that. That's the God who was manifest in the flesh. So we're all together. That's Jesus Christ in that verse. Who else was manifest in the flesh if not him? Who else was justified in the spirit if not him? Who else was seen of angels? Who else was preached unto the Gentiles? Who else was believed on in the world and received up into glory? Nobody fits that bill except Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I want to read to you some other translations of the Bible, what they do to that same verse. And tell me if you can see what's missing. So this is the first mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery because in the Old Testament, God never gave any hint that they could understand that he would come to this earth someday in the form of a man. They couldn't understand that. God coming to this earth in the form of a man. What do you think about when you think about Mary having to teach God how to walk and feeding God as a baby? Isn't that something to think about, ladies? Can you imagine something like that? Having to tuck God into his bed at night? Now, he was a perfect child. I don't know what that's like to bring up a perfect child, but I can imagine. You see how that idea must have been so foreign to the Jews? God coming to this earth, the high and holy God who Moses couldn't even look upon, now he's on the earth in the form of a baby. That's why it was a mystery. They couldn't understand it. And I'll tell you something else. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. See, it's none of one of those gasoline engine type deals. I can believe it, don't understand it. But see if you can tell me what's missing here. In the Bible, again, it reads, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the way it is. Now, here's the ASV, the American Standard Version. That's a pretty popular version. Here's how that translation reads. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. There's a big difference there. They took a word out and replaced it with a pronoun. God is missing from that verse. They said, he who was manifested in the flesh, that could be anybody, couldn't it? He could be anybody. You could say that's Muhammad if you want to say it. Doesn't say God, it just says he who was manifest in the flesh. So be very careful. They're taking God out of this, and what they're doing is they're not wanting you to relate God with Jesus Christ. They don't care if you believe in God, just don't try to equate Jesus Christ with God. That's the stumbling block, folks. And you know what to be true. There's no other person on this earth that can cause such division and hatred as the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring him into a conversation, you see how quiet things get real fast. So that's, let me read another. Let me just show you. This isn't just one translation. Let me read you from, this is the English Standard Version, ESV. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. You see, did it again. Just says, he was manifested in the flesh. Or who is that? Here is the NIV. This is a real popular one, the New International Version. It says this, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen of angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. He did the same thing. Did you see it? He appeared in the flesh, but they don't tie it together with God. So I want to encourage you, if you've got somebody who's being deceived by some of these translations, in love, help them see these things. Because when you take God out and put a personal pronoun, he, who would be behind that? Who wouldn't want you to understand that God is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you who wouldn't. The Antichrist wouldn't. Because 1 John says, if any does not confess that Christ is come in the flesh, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Remember that? The Antichrist doesn't want you to equate God with Jesus Christ for a very good reason. When he comes, he wants the world to think he's God. 1 Thessalonians, he sits in the temple of God proclaiming that he is God. So if there's one thing the Antichrist doesn't want you to know, it's that Jesus Christ is God. He wants you to think he's God. We know better, don't we? But there'll be billions of people who'll be deceived into thinking that after the church goes home. So that's the first mystery, the mystery of the God coming in flesh. Look at the next one. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is a very, as you can see, very, very abbreviated study of the mysteries. And we won't get to them all today. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the next mystery. Again, what does our word mean? It means something God had not previously revealed. You know, there's some things, folks, that if God didn't tell you about them, you'd never have any way of knowing it. I mean, there's just some things you could not figure out by yourself other than special revelation from God. Here's one of those things. Colossians 1, look at verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in man. That's the mystery. God is in me. That's the mystery. Anybody in the Old Testament, could they fathom that? Would you understand that if God hadn't told you? Now here's the mystery. God's in me if I'm a believer. Jesus Christ, who is God, is in me fully. How can he be in me fully at the same time being you fully, at the same time be in heaven at the right hand of God? I'll leave you scratching your head for a while. Remember John chapter 3? Brother Moon, I'll use you for an example. You stand up here. We work well together, don't we? We have all kinds of fun. Let's say you're Nicodemus. You feel like being Nicodemus?
Why not?
All right, Nick. It's night time and you come to me. I'm Jesus. Now that's even more of a stretch. And you know what I say to you, Nick? I say, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Who's the Son of Man? I'm the Son of Man. Where did I just tell you I was?
In heaven.
And I thought I was standing right here in front of you.
Yeah, how's that possible?
You need to sit down, Nick. You're seeing things, my friend. But that's exactly what Jesus said. Look it up if you want to. John 3. He said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Yet the Son of Man standing on earth. But yet he said he's in heaven. Care to explain it? I can't. I believe it. Now he's in you. We're talking about Ron Moon, Brad Ingram. Now we're going to leave Nicodemus behind. As a saved man, he's in you. But he's not partly in you and partly in me. He's in you in his fullness. But also he's in me in my fullness. I can't get my mind around that, folks. But I know it's true. That's the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Thank you, Nick. Take him home before he gets run over, okay? That's the mystery of the indwelling Christ. And that's why Paul said that it's the riches of the glory. Anything better than having Christ in you? We sing the song, He walks with me and He talks with me, and He does. But He gets even closer than that. He doesn't just walk beside me, He walks in me. And you can't get any closer than that. So our fellowship with Jesus Christ is not external, it's internal. I don't come to a church building to meet with God because my body is the temple. You see, I'm always in the presence of God. I don't come to this place in order to meet God. I come to this place to meet with you. Amen? To meet together, to encourage one another. But I don't come to experience God. I'm going to take him home with me when I leave here. I say that reverently, but he can't get away from me, and I can't get away from him. Like we've told the folks, I think I kind of lost them there at Brookdale, the nursing home last week. I used the illustration, if we had a bucket of water, you know, and you throw a dry sponge in the bucket of water. Well, is the sponge in the water or is the water in the sponge? Both, but how can that be? How can Christ be in me and I'm in Christ? Blow your mind, won't it? I mean, you can't get around it. And the truth is, as Christ is in me, that's a mystery. But at the same time, I'm in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, where am I? If he's at the right hand of God the Father and I'm in him, where am I? I'll tell you where I am. Ephesians chapter 1 says, He hath made us to sit together in heavenly places. Not he will make us to be heavenly. He said he hath made us to sit in heavenly places. So if you thought it was kind of strange how Jesus Christ could be on the earth talking to Nicodemus and yet in heaven, had you explained us being on the earth and yet all of us were in heaven? Should we pray now and go home? is that enough? I'll tell you, folks, we're going to have to stop here, but I tell you, this book is an inexhaustible well. Just when you get to studying it, you find that you've not even begun to study it. You read it and you think you've been over a passage over and over and you just about reach the bottom of the well and then the bottom falls out. And you see you've not even started. So I think we were all over the place this morning here, but I enjoyed it. I hope you did. So, but that's three of the mysteries, the blindness of Israel, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, and the incarnation. That's a big theological word, incarnation. It simply means God took flesh on him. He took a coat of flesh and wrapped it around himself. That's what incarnation means. Carne is the word for meat. You have chili con carne? Is that how we say it in Tennessee? What does that mean, chili con carne? Doesn't it mean chili with meat? Isn't it the meat? Carnal means fleshly and worldly in the scripture, remember, carnal. You've been to a carnival? Think about it. Isn't a carnival usually just a show of flesh? You know what it is, a carnival? Carnivores, what do they eat? Meat. All right, you're getting an education this morning, all for the price of your tithes and offerings. Wonderful. So the incarnation is just God taking flesh upon himself. All right. Anybody got a word you'd like to say? Or?